Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. Today, we are going to be continuing our series called The Fruit of the Spirit. And what we'll be doing, what we've been doing so far is we've been walking through this list found in Galatians chapter 5, I'm sure you're familiar, known as the fruit of the Spirit. And each week, we're just going to spend a little bit of time on each of those individual fruits of the Spirit, learning the details of what each of those look like in the life of a believer. And what does this look like when it's present within our lives? And each week, we're just going to invite the scriptures to illuminate to us and invite us to consider where we need transformation. We're going to lean on the words of Jesus and the words of the scriptures to show us, man, my life doesn't quite add up. You know, my life is not mirroring what I see in scripture, and we'll invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to teach us and to transform us. So if you missed the last couple of weeks, I'd encourage you guys to go back on the podcast, catch up. We've got a podcast at the podcast store. If you've got an Apple podcast, and then if you go to the website, gatheringplace.faith/sermons, I believe is where you'll find that. So go check those out. Lainey and Ashley. Oh, you were in it for the Spirit. You were the one before, but yours is good too. So catch, if you want to catch the end of the last series, yeah, Lainey's the dope too. But Ashley's teaching was amazing last week. You have to go check that out. But anyway, a couple things. I just want a little bit of review as we jump in, but a few things that we keyed on over the last few weeks as we began the series is that there really is only one fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you know this, like the one fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness. So all of those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, they're all a picture of what Jesus looks like, right? The invitation for all of us is one of transformation into Christ-likeness. And the reality is like we can't change ourselves. This is the conclusion we've come to as we looked at scripture. We cannot change ourselves, but only the Holy Spirit can do that. We cannot make ourselves grow into Christ-likeness, but we can position ourselves so that God can. So we actually play a part. That's the thing that we get confused about, right? It's like, just sit back and, man, I'm not changed yet. Got to wait on the Holy Spirit to change me. But we're invited. Like, we're invited to play a part. God's part is to grow us into people of love. Our part is to position ourselves so that he can. Anybody know what we call that? Well, how do we position it? It's called abiding, right? To grow into Christ-likeness, we must stay in close proximity to Jesus, right? The goal for us is to live moment by moment in an abiding relationship with Jesus, right? And the fruit of that kind of life is transformation into a person of love, joy, peace, patience, and all of the things. That is the result. As we abide with Jesus, we are transformed. Our job is to be on the vine, to stay connected in the language of John 15. So today we're going to continue our series and we're going to look at the third fruit on this fruit of the Spirit list, and that is peace. The scriptures have a lot to say about peace. In fact, the word peace appears over 400 times in scripture, and it's just woven into the narrative of scripture within the Bible. And we find that what we'll find this morning is that to receive and experience and pass on peace to other people is central to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's everything. Before we dive in this morning, I want to read the scriptures that we'll spend most of our time in, and then we will pray. So starting out in Galatians chapter 5, it will be in the Sky Bible, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance," which is patience, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you." This is Jesus. And he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Matthew 5, verses 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And again, before we jump in, let's just pray. Lord, we just take a deep breath and we breathe in your presence. We just want to calm our insides, Lord, calm our hearts and our minds and our spirits, Lord, to be able to just hear from you. Most of us have been walking through all kinds of things throughout the week. And so, Lord, we just we want to be tuned into what you want to say to us. So, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would we be available to hear from you? We love you, and we thank you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've been having conversations with a lot of people, and have looked around a little bit at the world, and I've noticed something, all right? Maybe you've noticed this too, but there's a lot of anxiety and a lot of fear and a lot of concern over the world and its current state and the things that are going on. Yes? No? Yeah. Just me. But people are concerned about, you know, all kinds of things. The prices of housing. That's a concern. Like owning a house for some people seems like a dream that will never happen, whereas it seemed like, yeah, man, you can own a house. And now it's like, sorry, kids. Sorry, kids, unless your parents give you a lot of money, you probably won't own a house. Groceries and gas, they're getting expensive. The price just keeps going up and up. It seems like, let me put my little thing on focus here. Sorry, 1 hour. Okay, I'm getting messages, and that's not helpful. Seems like our political climate as well is so volatile, right? Like, I used to go on social media, and it was just like cats. And pictures, videos of cats and pictures of my friends and family, which was really sweet. And it's a little bit more disheartening now. There's a lot of things happening. We've got people, it just feels like a combative war zone, right? Of like family and friends spewing hate towards each other and throwing each other under the bus and all kinds of things, right? And there's this fear for us, you know, there's also this fear that like the next generation, this next generation is experiencing depression and suicidality at a level that is on the rise. Deaths of despair are through the roof, especially in the U.S., right? Those are deaths that are related to alcohol and drugs. So all of those things are at a high in the United States. And to put it simply, what I think that we can all recognize about this is that things are not as they should be. Like, things are not the way that they are supposed to be. And there's this ache that all of us have within our hearts. And I would argue that the ache that we have about things being the way that they shouldn't be is that we all long for peace. There's a longing in every single one of our hearts for peace, right? What we see throughout the scriptures is God's intervention to put things to right in the world once again, right? Like it was in the beginning, like it was in the garden before sin entered the world. Humans were without sin, right? Adam and Eve, and things were as they should be. He created humans in his image. They weren't marred by, they weren't a marred version of themselves, right? They were fully human as he intended. Humans had right relationship with God, right? Humans had right relationship with each other. They had right relationship with creation, right? This was what scripture calls peace, or you've heard it probably before, but shalom, yeah? And as we know, obviously, sin enters into the world and chaos and brokenness ensue, right? That is what happened. And now we live in this tension where we're made to live in an experience peace, yet we struggle because our world is broken, humanity is broken. And then we have our own personal brokenness that we're dealing with. So it's hard to live in a state of peace. And what we find is that we are robbed of our peace by things like anxiety. And the scriptures say anxiety and worries and trouble and disease and pain. But Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, has given us his Holy Spirit so that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can experience peace. Amen? Yeah, so a few things that I like to do this morning, okay, as we talk about peace. One, we're going to define what peace is because it's kind of a robust word as scripture defines it. We'll discuss how we can experience peace and why we struggle to experience peace. What are the big reasons that we struggle to experience peace? And then we'll talk about our vocation as peacemakers. And maybe that's even new language for you, but we are called to be peacemakers. This idea that the peace that Jesus has on offer isn't just for us, but it's something that we get to invite others to experience, right? We get to interact with the world and with people to bring peace to other people. Sound good? So those are the three things we're gonna walk through. But first, let's just define peace, right? Again, many of us have probably heard of the word shalom, and we have an idea of what that means. And the word that Paul uses here in Galatians, though, and throughout the New Testament, is a different word than the word shalom. Good news, though, it's really rich in meaning, and it essentially means the same thing. So the word that we have there is Irene, which anybody know anybody named Irene? Irene, that's peace, same word. So Irene, Irene is peace. We often think of peace as the absence of war or conflict, but it means a lot more than that, right? Peace is just this overall sense of well-being and prosperity. Peace is to be whole, to have all of the parts of who you are joined together. It also carries with the idea of quiet and rest, right? And then this peace that Paul's talking about, right, refers to both this idea of an internal sense of peace and that's within our hearts, and then this relational peace with other people. Paul doesn't specify what he means when he's talking about this in Galatians, but he likely had both in mind, is what commentators say. And interestingly enough, in Philippians, Paul juxtaposes peace with a word that means the opposite of peace. Does anybody want to guess what the opposite of peace is in scriptures? Like a word with the opposite meaning of peace. Ooh, chaos, strife. It's good. Conflict, yeah. Yeah, those would all be pretty close. The word I'm looking for, the answer is anxiety. The opposite of peace is anxiety, to be anxious. Anxiety is characterized as a feeling of worry, unease, typically about a future event or something that we have uncertainty about, right? Anxiety, the definition for anxiety in the Greek, as we see it in the scriptures, means to be pulled into different directions, to be separated from the whole, and the fracturing of a person's being into parts. So you hear the difference, right? The pretty sharp contrast. Like, peace is wholeness in a sense of, like, well-being, whereas anxiety is this internal brokenness and a sense of unease, right? A sense that things are not as they should be. Have you ever had this sense before? Is it just me? Anybody had that sense of, like, anxiety or things are not right, right? I don't feel easy about the way things are. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to spend a little bit of time in verse 6 and 7. And in these two verses, Paul gives us two things. Well, he gives a lot of things, but two that I'll point out. He gives us a way to fight anxiety. He gives us a way to fight anxiety. And then number two, he gives us a way to help the fruit of peace to grow within us. Okay, so Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Okay, so verse 6, Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't be worried or uneasy about your situations, right? Super helpful. Okay, so just go ahead, don't do that. Sound good? Don't be anxious. The end. I'm done here. Right? Not super helpful, but it gets really helpful in the next part of the verse. And here's what he says. He says he offers us something that we can do instead of being anxious. What is the alternative he offers for us to do? Instead of being anxious, we do what? Pray. Yeah. Instead of being anxious, he offers us the opportunity to pray. And not just any way, right? The invitation of Paul is to pray to God in a way that is both relational and expectant, right? That God can meet your needs. And here's what I mean. Like, he invites us to offer prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving. And to talk to God about what we need, right? So first, like, to pray in the general sense, that first word is really just to relationally connect with God. It's to exchange thoughts and wishes and words with God. That's prayer. Petition, on the other hand, right, is to request the thing that you feel you lack, your deep felt need, right? What is the thing that you need? That is to petition to God. And the key, Paul is inviting us to be specific with God, is kind of the idea, right? Not just general, but like, what do you need, right? That's what Paul is inviting us to do. Paul also invites us to be thankful, right? And to be thankful, here's the thing, to be thankful is, it's going to require that we slow down, that we take time to recognize and reflect on the good things that God has already done for us, the goodness of who he is, right? Question for you, do you need to be thankful for a vending machine for giving you a soda that you bought? Of course you do. Yes. Thank God. Yeah. But to the vending machine itself, right? Not really. Like, in order for it to dispense the soda, you just put money in it, right? And then the soda hopefully comes out. It's completely transactional, right? It's money in, soda out. But Paul is inviting us into something that is less transactional with God and more relational, right? And what Paul promises us is that this kind of relational connection to God in our times of need will birth in us the fruit of the Spirit. The promise for us is that when we stay connected to Jesus, right, or abide, newsflash, right, no surprise, he's like, abiding's the key, right? In our times of anxiety and need, what will grow within us is the peace. Peace will grow within us. One commentator I read said this, and I think it's really helpful. He says, when you pray as instructed in Philippians 4:6, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard you in Christ Jesus. In other words, you'll experience calm in the midst of chaos. You will know God heard your prayer, not necessarily because the problem is solved, but because of the peace that God gives you. It is as if God puts soldiers and sentries around your feelings and thoughts. It's as though he puts guards around your heart, right? It's kind of one of those, if you know, you know kind of things, right? Doesn't really make much sense, does it? I think that's why he calls it peace that passes understanding, because it's a little bit outside of a realm of like, but I don't so you're saying if I pray and I'm thankful, and God will give me peace. Yes, that is what I am saying. And that is what Paul is saying, right? Listen, God has a deep desire for us to experience peace. And as we spend time with and we seek Jesus, he makes us more of who we were meant to be. Slowly over time, he mends us together, right? Puts our pieces back together, the brokenness and the separated parts of us, right? And begins to make us whole and integrated again. This is what he does. He heals us and we become the people who radiate peace in every circumstance. That is what Paul is promising. Okay, so we'll shift gears a little bit. And we're going to talk a lot about anxiety. The opposite, right? Which is like, I thought this was going to be about peace. Well, it is, all right? So they're connected and we'll see why. But because anxiety, here's the thing. Anxiety gets a bad rap, like anxiety in general. But not all anxiety is bad anxiety. Okay, and I'm not necessarily talking about clinical mental health anxiety right now. Like, I'm pro-counselors, and if you need it, I'm pro-medication. But we do need to invite Jesus into our anxiety. And so I'm not claiming to be a mental health professional when I'm talking about anxiety. I'm talking about exactly what I find it, this internal sense of not being okay, that something is wrong, that things are not right. Okay, so my first point is this. Not all anxiety is bad. It is often an indicator that there is something we need to do that will lead us to peace. This is why anxiety is not bad. Not all anxiety is bad. It's often an indicator that there is something we need to do that will lead us to peace. Like, for example, I have a test tomorrow and I have anxiety about that. That is an indicator that you need to study, right? Good thing, right? If you didn't have that indicator, you just wake up and be like, oh no, there's a test. Well, some of us do that, but. And here's the thing, our anxiety is our first indicator of what? That we need to pray. Or at least it should be. Our anxiety is our first indicator that we need to pray. Our anxiety is just this gentle reminder to go to God in prayer. It's a gentle reminder that we were made by God and we are made to rely on God. That is what anxiety can be for us. As we've raised our kids, we've told them that being anxious is our alarm clock. It's our alarm clock to what? To pray, right? And we've said it to them like 1,000 times and we prayed with them hundreds of times so that it becomes their knee-jerk reaction. It becomes the thing that they just do when they feel anxious. If we've prayed that with them 100 times when they feel anxious, guess what happens when they're anxious on their own? They go to prayer, right? Listen, God wants to care for us. He wants to care for you. He wants to meet our needs, and an abiding relationship that leads to an internal sense of peace will require us to use our feelings of anxiety as an immediate reminder to pray. We have to train ourselves to do it. It doesn't necessarily come naturally for some of us. Why? Because we've lived in a constant state of not doing that, right? 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Some translations say care, but that word anxiety is the same word that that Paul uses earlier where he said anxiety, same word. How much of our anxiety, the question I have is how much of our anxiety do we need to take to Jesus? What's this say? All, right? How many of the things that we're worried about are we supposed to take to Jesus? All, right? Just like Paul, Peter invites us to bring all of our concerns, all of the things that we're anxious about, to God, because not only does God reign over everything, which he does, right? I read it up on the top, like, I have overcome the world. So you can have peace. Don't be afraid, right? Not only has does he reign over everything, but he has all the resources and he cares for us. The word cares there is really interesting, care. It means to be concerned with, to pay special attention to, or take interest in. Sometimes we think, I don't want to pray. I'm not going to pray about that because God's not interested in that. God is interested in all of our things. No matter how little or small or whatever they are, God is interested. He's taking special attention to pay attention to what it is that we need. And he wants to meet those needs. He wants it all. He wants to know what we're worried about. He wants to know, he wants us to come to him with everything. So the question I have for you to consider and ponder and sort of think about, and we'll come back to it and reflect in the end, is where do you go with your questions and concerns? Where do you go for your peace? Where do you go when you feel torn apart? Where do you go? Pew Research did the study, 2016. Okay, so 2016 found that more Americans rely on personal research, 82%, for guidance on major decisions, life decisions, than on prayer, 45%. This is alarming. And part of it is like, this is before ChatGPT, right? This is 2000, and so I know the numbers are worse now, 2016, right? Teens and adults alike are treating chatbots like God, honestly, and asking for advice about life and about dating and questions about mental health and questions about suicide. I don't know if you guys have read in the news, and I won't go too in-depth, but like kids have went down a rabbit hole with ChatGPT that has led to them ending their lives, right? A computer may have answers. Here's the thing. A computer may have answers, but it cannot love you, right? A chatbot may have answers, but it cannot give you peace, because only God can do that, right? We have to get used to reaching for God rather than reaching for the phone in our front left or front right pockets or back pocket, wherever you put your phone. Like, we have to get used to that, because there's so many other things that we are invited to reach for besides Jesus to find peace. Okay. Our anxiety may be an indicator that we need to repair a relationship, right? Our anxiety may be an indicator that we need to repair a relationship. So I'm not sure you've all experienced this before, but if you've ever had a ruptured relationship, oftentimes it's followed by this inner sense of like, things are not right, or of course, anxiety. Have you ever had a bad interaction, like at work or with somebody in your family or you know, whatever, and you're just sitting in your bed at nighttime and you can't sleep and you're just thinking about it? Anybody? Just me? Just I've had that? Yeah. Most of us, right? Lost my place, guys. So most of us have had that experience. What we're experiencing is lack of internal peace, obviously, anxiety. Why? Well, here's the thing. I would say that we are hardwired by God to have right relationships with others, right? To be at peace with the people that are in our lives. That's what we were made for. We weren't made to run on fractured relationships, right? Just like a car was made to run on gas and not sugar water, right? I don't know where that came from, because that will ruin your engine, as you know. And anxiety is a signal that we need to take action to repair relationships so that it can be as God intended, right? So that our lack of peace with people that is robbing us of an internal sense can be alleviated and we can experience peace. This is why Paul says, Romans 12:18, if it is possible, right, or if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Who? Just the people in your immediate circle, which even that's hard. No, everyone. All of the people, right? Not just the people that you like, even the people that you don't like. Not just the people that are just like you, but even the people that are very different from you, that you get angry at, right? Guys, this is hard, right? This is difficult stuff. That's not easy. Like, we live in a culture that is racked with anxiety. We have we have a culture that is convinced that then rather than repairing relationship with others, we can simply discard them or cancel them. And then we could just continue to live in this constant state of disrepair. And I really think that there's a correlation between that and the fact that so many of us are suffering from anxiety. I really do. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to a better way. Not to just cancel or cut people out of our lives, but because things are hard, but to work towards reconciliation and right relationship with other people. And I think, like, that's one thing that we struggle with. I think maybe a more insidious problem that is in the church, and maybe it's because of the forgive and forget, kind of this forgive and forget culture that's been built, right? I think is that we ignore the behaviors of other people because we don't want to cause a disruption. I think that is like a thing that is happening just rampantly within churches and corporate structures and all kinds of places, right? And I'm sharing this because not only have I seen it, like I have fallen into this trap before. So let me share a little bit with you about my life and how I have fallen into this trap of just not making things right with people that, ignoring the behaviors of other people, right? So here we go. So for years, I had times suffered with anxiety. In fact, there was a peak several years ago that was just at this level that was just over the top, right? It was like more than I could bear. Caused me to go to a doctor and caused me to search all kinds of issues. So I'm like, man, do I have like a heart problem? Like what's going on? Do I have MS? Like they're doing CAT scans because I have weird things happening in my body, right? I'm like, what is going on? And there were a couple of seasons in particular where I would have just this time where I felt uneasy all the time. Like just this hum that was like constantly there. I never felt like right, you know? And as I unpacked it with my counselor, which I believe in counseling, that's a thing. There are mental health professionals who can guide you, who know about the mind, right? As I unpacked things with my counselor, we began to discover that there was a pattern I was living into over and over again that I was pretty unaware of, pretty oblivious to, right? The habit that I found myself in was allowing people to act in a certain way or say a certain thing that was really painful to me, that really hurts, and then just let it slide, right? Just be like, oh, it's fine. You know, oftentimes it would be a boss that would explode in anger or say dismissive or belittling things to either me or to one of my coworkers. And in my mind, I would think, I mean, that really hurt. But immediately my next thought was, I mean, that shouldn't bother me though. I shouldn't be bothered by that. Like it's fine. It's just, it's not a big deal. I shouldn't be bothered by that. So rather than clearing the air, talking to them about their behavior, I would just sweep it under the rug and let it go. Forgive and forget, right? It's fine. It's going to be okay. Again, I thought that shouldn't bother me. Here's the problem though. It did bother me. It really bothered me and it was really painful and it really hurt, right? And rather than talking with them about their behavior, I just tried to keep the peace. Like, I don't want to rock the boat at my work, you know? What? I don't want to rock the boat in this situation. Just keeping the peace by what? Ignoring it, right? The result is that my anxiety level just continued to build and to build and to build to a level that, like, I was on edge at home, and I'd become easily irritated and mad over little things that had no reason to be mad over, and oftentimes explode in anger over stuff that had nothing to do, nothing to do with, you know, I shouldn't be angry about, right? What I end up discovering, though, with my counselor is that the lack of peace within me was a result of the lack of peace between me and my coworkers, or me and my boss, right? There was a relational dynamics that were not as God would have wanted them to be, not as he intended. There were broken and damaging dynamics that had to be addressed so that we could have like real peace in our relationships and so that I could experience this internal peace once again. So what does my counselor suggest? Resolve the issue close to the time of the event. Like actually talk about it. And talk about it like as quickly as you can once it happens. So there was a hurtful comment at a staff meeting, and at the end of the staff meeting, I would say, hey, do you have a couple minutes to talk after this meeting? And I simply said, you know, when you said the thing that you said, it really hurt. That was painful. And I felt like you were really angry at me. And I really hope in the future that it can be different than this. I think that this probably isn't the way that you want it, right? And actually, I was met with kindness and like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Like, yeah, that's not what I want, right? Even like, maybe I interpreted it wrong. You know, I was like, and here's what started to happen. I started doing this with my friends and my coworkers and my bosses and people in my life, and it changed my life, guys. It changed my life. My anxiety was reduced dramatically, like night and day. I can think back to the time and feel what my body felt like, right? Crazy. And as far as it depended on me, I was attempting to be at peace with the people in my life. The result, I was not only, I not only got back the peace between me and my coworkers, right? There wasn't like a weird thing between us that I felt like I had to talk about them behind their back, right? Or whatever, just, or be like, man, Ashley, this is going on, right? I got the weirdness between us taken care of, but I got back this internal sense of peace and wellness. This peace that passes understanding, right? I got back my peace. Listen, avoiding conflict with others only leads to a temporary false sense of peace. But in the end, it actually robs us of our peace. It's fake peace. It's a counterfeit. Not dealing with things, sweeping another rug. It's temporary and it's false. And it only leads us to our peace being robbed into more anxiety, not less. Okay, next point. Our anxiety is an indicator of our vocation to be peacemakers in the world. Our anxiety is an indicator of our vocation or our job, the thing we're called to by God, to be peacemakers in the world. The reason that we have this sense that things are not right in the world is because we are made by God to crave and to create and to make places of peace. This is our vocation. That is our cultural mandate. This is what God has invited us to do, right? To make beautiful places that are like Eden. And there is a connection between our own internal peace and the peace in the world around us, right? As disciples of Jesus, we're invited by him to not only have peace with ourselves, but help others to experience the same peace that we have. So when things are not right in the world, systems are broken, things are messed up, the relational dynamics are messed up within your family, this internal sense of things are not right, you are hardwired to experience that, and you are hardwired to need to fix that so that you can experience peace, right? Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Our primary job as peacemakers is to live in this world as though we were children of God. Which you're like, what does that mean? Like, we're to live in this world as though we are citizens of God's kingdom and that our allegiance belongs to him and his kingdom over any other kingdom. Meaning, we live like God's telling the truth, right? We live in a way in which our lives say, Jesus is telling the truth about what it means to be human because I see it happening in that person's life. Because other people see it happening in our lives. And here's the thing. Peacemaking isn't just passive. It's an active thing, right? Romans 4:19 says, so then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. So we might think, like, in a situation, I got to not get involved. I just got to mind my own business. You're just sitting back like the old, remember the meme with Kermit the Frog sipping the tea? He's just like, just here, sipping my tea, minding my own business. What do I have to do with that? Well, I think that we're invited to actually engage in those situations. Rather than sitting back passively, peacemaking is something that we have to actually actively engage with and pursue, right? Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, scholar, amazing work, says this. He says, peacemaking is getting into where there is conflict to bring harmony. Be present in the midst of arenas of conflict so that you can introduce the ethic of Jesus as a resource that is available to help solve these conflicts. I love that. Like, let's see here. You can introduce the ethic of Jesus as a resource that can be available to help solve these conflicts. Guys, any idea where the ethics of Jesus are found? Anybody? Any guesses? The scripture, right? Yes, the ethic of Jesus is the scripture. And if you're confused about what Jesus thinks about something, I would say start with Matthew 5:6-7, the Sermon on the Mount. This is his kingdom manifesto. This is like, these are the things that I go, every one of those things within his teaching in Matthew 5:6-7, they push on what culture says is okay and not okay. And honestly, they push on what the church has accepted as acceptable. that really is at odds with what Jesus says. And we look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and go, oh, it's like a utopian dream. The problem is that Jesus starts and ends that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 with this idea that you can actually do it, right? It says, oh, a person that obeys these words is like a person who builds their house on rock. A person who listens to my words and does not put them into practice is like a person who builds their house on sand. He's saying you can do it. With the Holy Spirit, you can do it, right? Okay, so this ethic of Jesus, right? This means sometimes as peacemakers, we can make people upset when we invite them to consider the way of Jesus. You ever just, I noticed just this way that you're talking to this person, and I just want you to consider, you know, that Jesus says something different than what you're doing. But the call, here's the thing, it can really make people mad. Now, I think Christians have taken this and they think this gives them license to like, people are just mad at me. And it's like, dude, they're mad at the way that you're talking to them. They're not mad about the words of Jesus, right? So the way in which we invite people to consider the words of Jesus is really important too, right? Like, so it's like we can introduce the ethic of Jesus, but we also have to do it in a Jesus-y way, right? We have to do it with the same character that Jesus demonstrated when he invited people to consider his ways, right? Colossians captures this really good. And this is, in particular, this is among us and believers, us and other Jesus followers, but it's really good. Colossians 3, I'm not going to have it up there. I was the last second add-on, but Colossians 3, 15 through 17 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So it's like whatever you do, as you're teaching and admonishing and chastising, as you're telling people like the way of Jesus, right? And you're teaching each other and helping each other grow in it. Do it. It says at the end, it's like, do it in the name of Jesus. Does anybody know what it means to do it in the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus, the idea of the name of Jesus is doing it in the reputation of Jesus, right? The word name and the word name in the scripture has to do with like the character of somebody. So it's like when you are inviting somebody to consider what Jesus says and how it pushes on what they're doing, we always present it in the same way in which Jesus, with the character and the care and the same love and compassion as Jesus would, right? He came full of what? Grace and truth. We can't just club people over the head with truth clubs unless they're inflatable little ones that are soft. Like, hey, truth club, hey. Grace and truth, both, right? Not just one or the other. Always in tandem. That is what Jesus did. Okay. Peace isn't the absence of conflict, right? But the presence of harmony in the midst of chaos. Peace isn't the absence of conflict. And this is like peace with other people, right? Peace in the world, because there's going to be crazy things happening, right? So it doesn't mean that all of the crazy things have to stop. It means that like we can bring peace. It isn't the absence of conflict, but the presence of harmony in the midst of chaos. Guys, this is actually one of our primary vocations as followers of Jesus. Like to step into chaos, to make peace. And when we do that, we are being like Jesus. This is what Jesus does. We're imaging him, right? In Genesis chapter 1, it talks about the creation story, right? It talks about the waters. And Near Eastern writing, like this idea of like the waters were like this scary, chaotic thing. And it says that the Spirit hovered over the waters. This is this idea that even the waters had to obey the Lord, right? So the Spirit hovers over the waters in Genesis chapter 1. And then we see the story of Jesus, right? The Messiah, who they got this crazy choppy water and the disciples are freaked out. And what does Jesus do? He calms the waters. And what do they say? Even the waves obey this guy. He really must be God, right? So Jesus brings chaos, peace to chaos. He calms the waters and he invites us to be instruments of peace and healing to a broken world in the same exact way. We are his ambassadors, his representatives to do the same kinds of things that he did, to help to put back together broken systems, put back together broken situations in relationships, and help to make things the way that they were intended to be, to make things more Eden-like, right? And we've used this language previously, and I want you to get familiar with it because we're going to use it over and over again, and you know, we've kind of connected it to our logo, but we're called to partner with Jesus in the renewal of all things. Like Jesus is making things new. His kingdom is coming and his will is being done and heaven is breaking in. And we get to partner with him in that. That is his invitation to us, right? We want to see Jesus' kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in order to do that, we will have to be individually and as a community, show our friends and family what heaven is like. That is what we have to do. And I'll read this quote to you. I read this out of You Are What You Love, this book by James K.A. Smith. It says this, the biblical vision of shalom, of an earth where the Lamb is our light, where swords are beaten into plowshares, where abundance is enjoyed by all, where people from every tribe and tongue and nation sing the same song of praise, where justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like an everlasting stream. That is his vision for peace. And his vision for us as a church and as disciples of Jesus is that we can begin to start to make that happen right now, that we can partner with God through his Holy Spirit to walk into places and bring his kingdom of heaven and have it overlap here with earth, right? You know, a while back, I taught a message that kind of laid out this exact idea that we'd be a community that deeply cares about our city and the needs of the things that we see around us, right? That we would seek the peace of the city. Jeremiah 29, verses 5 through 7, say this, and then more if you wanted to come up and play, that'd be awesome. It says this. It says, build houses and settle down. All right, this is to people that are exiled, God's people that are exiled from their land, and they're temporarily strangers in another land, right? So in a sense, this is us. If we are citizens of heaven, we are exiles in this place. This is not fully our home, right? It says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. That's actually Genesis language, be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So a couple things I want you to notice. Number one, we are called to live like exiles, which means it should seem like we are from another place to those around us. Like, you're not from around here because you do things differently, right? They said that about the disciples. Like, we can see that they're ordinary and unschooled, but we can tell that they've been with Jesus. There's something different about these guys, right? Our lives should be shaped by what Jesus says human flourishing looks like. Number two, this invites us to actively seek peace in our spheres of influence, which means like we're looking for ways of participating with God's projects to bring peace. Like we are actively looking, we're seeking wholeness and beauty in places where God wants things to be different, right? To make those places look a little bit more like heaven, whether it's relationships or our workplace or our community, whatever it is. Okay, so we're just going to take a little bit of time and we're going to just reflect and respond. So here's what I invite you to do, just to close your eyes and to maybe take a posture of receptivity to the Holy Spirit, which maybe put your hands out, palms up, just as a posture of receiving. And I'm just going to ask a few questions and just have us consider and ponder what God might have us do. So here's the first question. Where do you need to be a peacemaker? Where do you need to actively make peace within your own life? You know, maybe it's a relationship that's estranged. Maybe it's somebody that you've been letting hurt you over and over and over again, and you need to make peace. Maybe you've been treating somebody else really poorly, and you need to make peace. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a minute. We're just going to listen to the Spirit and let him speak to us and tell us. Tell us where we need to make peace in our lives. And then we'll ask him for help. So let's just take a minute, open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Jesus, would you give us the courage to be peacemakers, to actively seek your restoration and your wholeness and your beauty and the way that you intended those relationships in our lives to be. Would you help us with that? Second question, where are you going to find your peace? Where are you going to find your peace, and is it Jesus first? Maybe it's Google or a chatbot that you go to for answers. Maybe it's a substance like alcohol or food. Maybe it's scrolling on your phone or binging on Netflix. And let's just take a minute to invite God to speak to us to that. Spirit, whatever's come to our minds, I ask that you would keep your promise, the promise that Jesus gives us, that you would remind us of what you said. So if you've spoken to us now, I pray that as we engage in seeking after something other than you for help, that you would remind us, are you seeking somebody else besides me? You'd remind us of this moment. Okay, and then just some simple application for us. Here's the thing, if peace is a fruit of the Spirit, it means it can be cultivated to grow, right? So this week, create some space to be with Jesus. Because the way that we cultivate the growth of peace in our lives is by being with Him. There's just no other way, right? Create some space, create some new space to be with Jesus, right? Notice where you go in your downtime. Pay attention this week. Like when you have nothing to do, what do you do by default? And I would invite you to replace one of those times that you normally fill with noise or information or entertainment, and you use it to seek Jesus instead. Like maybe a time when you would normally turn on a podcast or turn on music or turn on something to fill the space. I pray that you just fill that with some way of connecting with Jesus this week. And the third recommendation or application is to habit stack, right? It's like a little hack for you here. Add time with Jesus to something that you already do, right? If you walk, add prayer to your walk or a prayer app, right? Or scripture listening, right? If you make coffee in the morning, throw your AirPods in and add the audio Bible to your coffee making. What's funny about that is what will happen is you start smelling coffee and you'll think of the scriptures. It's Pavlov's dog, guys. It's how he's made us. You know, if you work out, add Jesus to your workout. Just you and Jesus getting shredded together. Invite him into it. I don't know why. I don't know what's wrong with me. Awesome. Well, I just want to close with a benediction, just a blessing over you guys before we go. But Lord, this week, may we be people who go to you, Jesus, for our peace. May we be people who are filled with your peace to overflowing. And may we be people who seek peace in all of the areas of our life and influence. And Jesus, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen.